seen a little bit probably already. We pull some things from 2 Timothy in because they're both books from the same man to the same man. They address a lot of the same issues, but sometimes with some different information or a different emphasis. So we do try to look back and forth between them. And of course, we see other parts of Scripture that bear on what we're talking about. But all of this together is still this process whereby the gospel ministry is being transferred from one person to another. Now, let me encourage you that on Wednesday nights, we are having prayer meeting, and it's a special time. It's a great time of fellowship, and I understand there are limitations a lot of times of what people can do. But what we're trying to do during that time also is to present some of the foundational truths of the Word of God. And in such a way, I hope anyway, my desire is that the people who are present can gain some insights in how to communicate those truths to other people as well. I know sometimes we just haven't all done it, or we maybe haven't seen all the ins and outs and some of the details. And if you can be here, it's a short lesson usually. I try to keep it down fairly short, but we are going through some, I think, some things that are very important as we try to share our faith. For example, this week we're talking about confession. We've been talking leading up to confession for a couple of weeks. Not this week, because we're having a special meeting this week. But the next time we meet for a regular prayer meeting, we'll be talking about confession. People don't understand what confession means a lot of times. They have a lot of different ideas. There's a lot of religious thoughts about what confession really means. And yet the Bible includes confessing something, confession of sin, but whatever that actually means, is included in the gospel message and the pathway, the road, if you will, that leads to salvation, goes through something called confession. Now, I mean, I think all of us here probably understand that doesn't mean going into a little booth and telling all our sins to another man, although some people believe that. And there are a lot of different ideas about that. So don't think that confession is just this simple idea. It is simple, and yet there's a lot of things involved that when we come across someone else who doesn't understand it, we might be benefited by having a better understanding of it ourselves and a way to present it to someone else. Now, having said all that, this Wednesday, of course, is our Thanksgiving service. We're going to, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock normal time, we're going to be here. And if you have something you would like to share with us, it might be a poem, it might be a song, it might be just a short Bible reading, a couple of verses that are special to you, or a testimony, whatever it might be, please talk to Jay if you can beforehand, just so he can kind of coordinate those things. And I'm working on some ideas musically to see if we can, not to throw any curves at anybody, but we've discussed the idea of letting the people who are here choose some of the hymns out of the songbook, and we've decided, of course the hymn books have been taken out for the COVID reasons, but we thought, hey, we can bring them in because they've been sheltered, and so they should be perfectly clean right now. We use them for one night, put them away again, and then hopefully there's no chance that that's going to be an issue of transmitting anything. So I think that's a safe way of going as well. All right, the call to discipleship this morning, we've talked about the fact that the call comes from our sovereign, comes from the one who has the right to call and direct. And we've been talking about the soldier's commitment then since then. The soldier does receive a call. Sovereign does the calling. The first call is to come to Christ and become a part of this body. And then there's the apostolic succession. I use the word advisedly there, not of a particular office, as some churches teach that you must have this handed down to you from one apostle to another apostle or things of that nature. But we're talking about the message that is handed down to us from the apostles and is still faithful to this day in the form of what we call the Bible, God's Word. It is faithful, it is correct, it is 100% worthy of our trust, and we need it. And then there's a specific call, of course, for the pastor, the bishop, the elder, those all different facets of the job. Paul and Timothy were called in their special way as well. We looked at some of the soldiering, Paul comparing this call, this charge, to that of a soldier. And we've looked at some of the passages of Scripture that, which in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, of course, brings us to this, what we spoke on last week in depth, warring a good warfare, being involved in this, but doing so in such a way that is worthy of what we should be doing. Paul was given to this type of comparison, we know. And later on, even in this study, we're going to see some other comparisons where he talks about this being not only a warfare, but we also see some things about an athletic competition. And I mean, he's really good at that kind of stuff. You know, Paul was really good at bringing these illustrative ideas to the teachings that he gives. Now, we know that we're not doing this in our own flesh, or otherwise we're going to fail. You do realize that, right? We've talked about this. I just want to reiterate that. It's so easy, especially after you've been a Christian for a while, it's so easy to slip into this sense of comfort of saying, I'm okay now. I'm okay. I have been walking with the Lord for however long it is, might be weeks, months, years, decades, probably not centuries. But it's been a long time, you know. As a hospice chaplain, I was dealing with someone in a nursing home a little over a year ago, and there was another man there who had just turned 100 years old. And I won't tell you the whole story, but I thought the ending was pretty interesting, what he said. He hadn't been talking to anyone, but through the process, I actually got him to talk a little bit. And he actually started singing with us. And then I brought up to him, I said, hey, I hear you turned 100 yesterday. And he said, yep, I did. Don't think I'll make it to 200. So I don't imagine. That was pretty clear. I don't think that any of us are going to say that we've been saved for centuries, but a number of us might say we've been walking with the Lord for decades. And the tendency, unfortunately, is to get this idea that I'm okay. It's never going to touch me. The temptations are not going to be there for me. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I am now 64, almost 64 years old. And you know, guess what? I haven't arrived yet. I haven't. I'm still in this flesh, and the temptations still come. They may be different ones. They may take on different forms. Hopefully, I'm stronger to resist them. But at the same time, if I ever begin to confide in myself in these areas, and particularly, as we talked about last week, it all starts in the mind. It all starts in the thought process. It starts in our imaginations. It starts in the things that come into our minds and we allow to come into our minds, and the things that we allow to sink in. And subtly, so many times, we allow these things to take control of our thought process. And again, eventually, we begin to not only become comfortable with our own strength as a child of God for so long, but we begin many times to believe that even if we do something that, well, maybe that was wrong back then, but I've matured to a point where it's not such a big deal now. We rationalize, and everybody has a tendency to rationalize. That's one of the problems with our sinful nature. It's not. And there's where confession. You got to come here about confession, okay? Confession is a big part of this. You cannot rationalize away sin, all right? It either is or it isn't. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter, you know, how close you've walked to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've been in what we call the ministry, or you've taught Sunday school, or you've been a deacon, or you've done this, or you've done that. These things don't change our nature, and they don't change the fact that we are inclined many times to try to war a spiritual warfare in our flesh. The wars and fightings come within us. We don't come to the Lord in the right way, and so many times we're just weak. We just lose the battle. And maybe we don't even notice it. Again, sometimes those are subtle battles. And that's one of the strange things. If you think of a physical battle, here's where the illustration sort of breaks down, you know. If you're thinking of a physical battle, there's usually a pretty clear outcome. Now, we know there have been some contests around the world that have ended up with just like, what happened, you know. You might think of Vietnam, and whatever you think about whether we should have been there or not, or all these different, you know, the political motivations, et cetera, all the, whatever those questions are in your mind, or whatever your thoughts are on them, you do know that, you know the history of it. You know that when all was said and done, not much was done. In all honesty, there was a lot of battle, there was a lot of blood, and a lot of death, and a lot of pain, and a lot of suffering for a lot of people, and yet in the final analysis, it just sort of, as far as our part in it, it just sort of went away. and things that we had stated that we would never allow to happen ended up happening. Can we say that that was okay? I don't make the judgments on those things. All I can say is that's what happened, and so we get a little confused. But in the middle of all of that, there were battles, and there were times where people were fighting against one another, and there was some sort of resolution in those battles, and it was fairly obvious. You have killed the enemy, or the enemy has killed you, or taken you prisoner, or whatever. These things happened. In the battlefield of the mind, in the spiritual battlefield, you don't always notice it that way, as I said, because there's not always this super clear resolution. It can simply be a step. Pardon me. It can be a step. It can be a subtle thought change. It can be a subtle mindset difference that, well, maybe this one over here that I used to think was completely crazy, maybe that makes some sense. And maybe they're right. Maybe you were wrong in the past. Okay, that's possible. Or it's also possible that you were right because you had got your principle from the Word of God, and now you're hearing something that makes you feel a little better about doing a certain thing or thinking a certain way, and you begin to rationalize. The battles that we fight in our members, in our self, within our own selves, are many times that way. You don't always see these huge results. You don't see a winner and a loser necessarily. Many times we begin to lose by attrition, a little at a time. And we begin to do what the last verse here in James chapter 4 of these three verses says. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you're not really asking God to have His will in the situation. Jesus gave us a model prayer. Did he not? Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's fine if you want to call it that. But in that prayer, He gives us a lot of instructions. It wasn't a prayer per se. He wasn't praying, "Our Father which art in heaven." He was saying, "Pray like this." Exactly what He said. This is the way you should pray. Here's a pattern for you to pray. And one of the things that He says in there that is, I think, skipped over a lot in our minds, we just don't stop and really contemplate what's being said, is when He says, "Thy will be done." Okay, we got that. God have your will. And then He says, what does He say after that? You know this. "On earth as it is in heaven." That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Now, can you internalize that? Can you internalize that prayer or that pattern of prayer in your own mind and heart? God, I want your will to be done in me. Oh, that's easy to say. God, I want your will to be done. Well, Jesus made it pretty specific and pretty deep. And He said, just like your will is done in heaven. Now, that's a prayer that can change our entire perspective. Is there any sin in heaven? No. Is there any contradiction of the will of God in heaven? So what we're asking, and we can't ask it for the rest of the world. We can ask for the rest of the world. We can't really expect a lot for the rest of the world. But we can ask that prayer in ourselves, can't we? And say, God, I want your will to be done, in me at least. I'd like for it to be done everywhere, but I'm the only one I can control, really. Have your will in me in such a way as it's just like as if I were in your presence in heaven. That's a pretty radical prayer. James says a lot of times we don't have answers to our prayers, or at least the things that we desire, because we're doing it in the wrong way. We're looking at it backwards. We're looking at God, I need, God, I want. Instead of, God, have your perfect will in me, just as if I was in heaven with you. We do not walk in the flesh. I mean, we do walk in the flesh. And I know it seems contradictory sometimes to some of the things that we read, particularly in the book of Romans, that we read that we don't walk after the flesh. We shouldn't be, as Christians, following the pattern, following the path of what the flesh desires. But the fact is that we do walk around in the flesh, okay? We are human beings. We are still here on this earth. And we do not war, he says, after the flesh, the warring that we do is not one that's done, of course, here on this earth, and it's done through the Spirit of God. Let's look at our chapter here, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy again, and read down through some of the verses. Verse 16, Paul's talking about his situation. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We do not walk in this world in the spirit like we should many times, but our warfare cannot be after the flesh. It must be according to the Spirit of God. It also must be according to the strength of God. Pardon me. We've talked about some of these things. They're mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds if we do so according to the Word of God. We need to subject the thoughts that are contrary to sound doctrine. We need to work through these things because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, these spiritual wickednesses. Now here's a question I bring up based on this warfare. And this is something that I just want you to think through a little bit. How do you see yourself as a warrior of Jesus Christ, as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as wounded, weak, broken, struggling? Just think about that for a moment. Or do you think of yourself as a strong, courageous, steadfast overcomer? If you had to throw yourself in one or other of those categories, they're pretty well contrasted, aren't they? Wounded, weak, broken strugglers. Are we? Well, certainly we are. We certainly are, aren't we? We're wounded by our own sin, by our own sinful nature. We're weak because we walk in this body, in this flesh. Are we broken? Of course. We're sinful. Do we struggle? If you tell me you don't struggle, 1 John says you're a liar. You do sin. You do struggle against temptation. So that's what we are. We're wounded, weak, broken strugglers. Yes? Wait, hold on a second. But aren't we strong? Aren't we courageous? Aren't we steadfast? Aren't we overcomers? So the answer is yes, we are both of these things at the same time. This is one of those issues that messes with our minds, I think, a lot of times, that there are so many biblical spiritual truths that don't fit in, again, to our normal pattern of thinking. We like, I don't know about you, but I like to have things in little categories, you know, neat little boxes. This is this way, and this is this way, and, you know, my spiritual life is right here. Boom. But the Bible is full of, these are not contradictions, but they're tensions. The Bible's full of these tensions. The spiritual world is full of these tensions. And we don't get that because we're in this physical realm, and we're involved in this intellectual thinking that we have, and we forget that the spiritual realm is very, very real, and yet in a lot of ways very, very different from that in which we walk day by day. So the answer is yes, we are actually wounded, yet overcoming. It seems a contradiction, does it not? And yet, both of these things are absolutely true according to the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, if you will. Close to the end of your Bible, almost to Revelation, little book of 1 John. And right down at the end of that, in verse number, chapter number 5, 1 John 5, and verse number 4, says, "For whatsoever is," notice the language, "born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Verse number 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about Jesus and his coming. But here's the information that we have. Here are the details that we have as we look and we see that we are overcomers. But who are overcomers? And how are we overcomers? All of these things together. We know that we do not cease to live in this body of sin until we get out of here. But we have something here called being born of God. John himself records the Lord Jesus himself using an expression like that. You remember in the big book of John, the Gospel according to John. You remember where we might find something about being born of God, something like that. You remember what chapter that might be in? I think we all know this pretty well, right? Chapter number, don't look at my fingers. Nobody look at my fingers, okay? John chapter 3, right? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you know a lot of stuff, Nicodemus. You got a lot of religious knowledge, but here's what you're missing. Ye must be, everybody, born again. Don't be afraid of that expression. I know that there have been some weird evangelistic and evangelical kind of things go around that have distorted the use of that expression, born again. I remember a time when we went to Ireland. I was invited to speak in a few churches up in Ireland. And we were actually in Northern Ireland for a moment. We were in Belfast, and we were staying in a bed and breakfast there. And the fellow who owned the place was Catholic. And if you know anything about Ireland, Northern Ireland, the whole troubles, as they call it, Catholic Protestant fights and things. And he was Catholic, and he was very Catholic. His name was Patrick, so you know he's Catholic, you know. And but he took us on a tour of the Northern Ireland, but of Belfast, and showed us a lot of the visible signs of the troubles. And he was a very nice man, but there was always this little bit of question about us, and you know, he kept asking, you know, what are you, and why are you here? And so I told him I'm speaking in such and such Baptist church, down in Dublin, and I could tell there was still a little bit of tension going on there. And at one point, I finally just stopped him. I said, Patrick, let me ask you a question. I said, let me say something first, and then ask you how to respond to this. I said, I am not a Catholic. You know that. He said, yeah, I know. And I said, but I must tell you, Catholic, I'm not a Catholic. Patrick, I'm not a Protestant either. And he was kind of, you're not. And I said, I don't consider myself to be a Protestant. No, I'm not in a church, a part of a church affiliation that broke off from the Catholic Church. And so I don't consider myself to be a Protestant. And he said, well, what are you? I said, I told you before, I'm Baptist. He said, I don't know Baptist. I said, all right, very well. I said, do you have any other category in your mind and possibly in your society other than Catholic, I'm talking Christianity-wise with the name of Christianity on it, other than Catholic and Protestant? And he said, well, we have the born-agains. And I just smiled. I just beamed, smiling. And I went, hey, there you go. And I said, you don't know any that are Baptists. He said, I don't personally know any that are Baptists. But he said, I do know some people who are not Catholic, who are not Protestant, and they're this other thing, and we just call them the born-agains because they use that expression. And I went, very good. I said, I believe we can probably put me into that category, you know. And I began to explain. He didn't really know what the term meant. And I had the opportunity of telling him what born-again meant, and I explained to him. I said, being Baptist isn't what causes me to be born again. I'm in a church that teaches and preaches about being born again, like the Bible says. Here it is. And he listened very carefully, and he said, that's very interesting. He said, I'm in a Bible study right now with some other Catholic people, but we really love to study the Bible. I said, Patrick, have you got to John chapter 3? He said, no, we haven't. And I said, could I just encourage you, please, just take your group and just go there and find out what this business of being born again is all about. I said, don't worry about what group or what denomination is using the expression. You just go find out what Jesus said about it. And he said, I will do that. So we're the born agains. I was like, yes, I'm out of the whole category Catholic, Protestant. I know we can call ourselves whatever, evangelical, biblical. I like the term biblicist myself. Sounds a little lofty maybe, but I like the term. and we try to hold to what the Bible says. And Baptist is a great term. There's nothing wrong with calling yourself a Baptist. But, you know, the main thing has to be that we are born agains, that we are born of God, that we have the second birth, as Jesus explained there in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You've been born once, Nicodemus, and you were born. He didn't get into all the details there, but you're born into sin. We know that. You're born as a sinful creature, but you need to be born. You must be born again. And here the Bible tells us that the overcomers, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. So we are overcomers. Does that automatically cast us into that category of sinlessly perfect? Of course not. We've discussed that at length. We're not, and yet we are. Here it is. The picture is, pardon me, in the eyes of God, my soul has been purified of sin because I called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is in sovereign control. I called out to him because he sent his son to die on the cross for me. I called out to him, and he said he would not cast out any that come to him. And I'm his, and he put me into his family. He birthed me into his family at that moment. And I, by that, have overcome the world. Yes, in this big sense, that nothing will ever take away what God has done in my heart. Now, my warfare needs to be based on that understanding. And yet, with the realistic side of it, is that I am still a wounded creature. I'm still broken. I'm still imperfect. I need to remember that always. These things have to merge together. Otherwise, we get extremism. I see people who wander around, and I hear this from people who seem to say that they understand their sinfulness, and they feel like they're basically worthless because of it. I'm talking about people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, profess to be born again. I've been in churches where that seems to be the pervading attitude. Oh, we're just miserable, wretched creatures. Well, yes, okay, yes we are. And at the same time, we're overcomers. You can't explain or understand that in physical human terms. This has to be something that God has done. Whosoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The only thing, the only place that we can go for any of this to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Put these up on the screen now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says this: But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a simple statement. But it gives us the entire picture here, doesn't it? It gives us the whole concept here. God gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Proverbs 21, this is just a neat little verse here that, you know, the Proverbs are generally speaking, they're these little individual statements. They're Proverbs, okay? They're sayings. But these are inspired ones because they're in the Word of God. Sometimes you'll have in the Proverbs, you'll have a group of verses because the verse breakdown, and I hope you understand this too, that's not inspired. That's something that's just put in to help us define things and to organize our thoughts about the scriptures. Pardon me. But some of the Proverbs are more than one verse long. It might be a 3 or 4 verse saying that's put in there. Sometimes it's just one good verse. Boom, here it is. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. So, but the victory belongs to the Lord. This little saying, this little proverb, I think sums this battle, this warring of a spiritual warfare up in such a special and precious way. Let's take it backwards. The victory belongs to the Lord. Okay. so I have nothing to do with it. Well, here's the thing. God is victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. You can go to the end of the book and read it. It's great. Go over to the book of Revelation and see exactly how it all pans out. Wonderful stuff. Jesus wins. In case you didn't know that, that's the end of the story. Jesus wins. All right? Don't get scared, even by what you hear or think or what's going on in politics or in our society or any of that. Don't get scared by any of that. And don't even get scared about the parts of the book of Revelation that seem a little like it's crazy stuff. Because the bottom line is, I know, spoiler alert, right? Here it is. Jesus wins. All right? Now, what's my part in that? Well, I can sit back and enjoy the ride. And I'm going to overcome. I'm going to overcome my own sin because he's overcome my sin. I'm going to be an overcomer, all right? Because he's the one that gets the victory out of it. But I can also, according to this proverb, I think, I can get my horse ready. Without going into a whole lot of it right now, because it's just a big, long study, but it's great. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ himself is coming back to this earth. He comes back first in the clouds to take his people up, the thing that we call the rapture. And then about 7 years later, he comes back again. And the Bible tells us he's coming with his saints. And we see the image of him coming on a white horse. And we see the word of God coming forth out of his mouth as a flaming sword. And he's got his saints with him. I don't know that all the saints get to go. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. I know that there are different degrees of reward. We know that clearly from Scripture. 1 Corinthians in particular. Other places in the Scripture tell us that there are rewards, and you get more, you get less based on what you do in this life. No question about it. That's not your salvation. That's not your overcoming of your sinfulness to make it to heaven, to make it into his presence. But there's a big battle coming at the end. And there's rewards that are going to be parceled out before that even happens. And what's going to happen, I don't know exactly. I don't know the details. And I'm not sure exactly how you put this into words. But the writer of the proverb here says, the horse is made ready for the battle. You still, if you want to be a part of this victory, if you want to be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing and going to do, and you want to be a big part, I mean, you can sit back and watch, or you can get your horse ready. How do you get your horse ready? Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. I don't mean to change the Lord's word. I just mean to personalize it for us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing and what you're going to do. I know the victory is yours, but I also know that there is reward for me available. I know that I can probably have a place of higher service in your new kingdom. Not for my glory yet, just so that I can... Wow. So I can still be involved in what you're doing, Lord. Isn't that your desire? I believe that's really the desire of every born-again person. We let things come in. We let things creep into our minds. We let things distract us. We let things tell us that I can't because I'm just a wretch. I'm just a broken, weak, struggling person. I'm just that way. I'm just a sinner. And it's good to remember. And it's good to know that, but it's bad to dwell on that only without looking at the other side of it and saying, in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I am going to overcome. I have overcome because he has overcome. Both things are important. And during this life, we must be sober. We must be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's running around trying to keep those who are on the outside out. And he's trying to keep those on the inside from getting involved. That's just a fact. Who is this enemy? Adversary, the devil, the evil one. the accuser of the brethren. He will come to you time and time again. James calls him the accuser of the brethren. He will come back time and time again, and he will whisper in your ear that you are worthless, that you cannot overcome any aspect of your spiritual battle in this life. And he is a liar. He's such a liar that it's interesting here. He says he comes along as a roaring lion, doesn't he? It doesn't say he comes back that he is a roaring lion. It says he comes roaring like one. He comes making a lot of noise like he's the lion. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that. It says, there was a scene in heaven. It says, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, John said, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There was a prophecy way back in the days of Jacob where he brought all of his sons before him and he prophesied. And he told things that were going to be true of each one of them. And he comes to Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion cub. He's just a starting point here. And if you study out the genealogies of Jesus Christ, you find that there is a lion coming through his adopted father, at the very least, that comes through Judah. So Jesus is, in all of this sense, a descendant of Judah, the lion cub. And Revelation reveal the book of Revelation, where we read in chapter 5, tells us the culmination of that. The devil comes around roaring like a lion, making a lot of noise like he's in charge. But there is the one who is a descendant of the one who was called a lion cub, and the prophecy concerning him out of his father's mouth was that the scepter, symbol of the kingdom, would never depart from him. And so the fulfillment comes as Jesus Christ shows himself to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he opens the seals of that great book, and the events of the final battle begin to take place. The great tribulation culminating then in the biggest battle this world has ever seen or will ever see, in which Jesus Christ is victorious. The devil tries, but we can resist him. In 1 Peter 5, we read this, whom resist steadfast, he's been talking about the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us, there's that calling again, unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is ultimately true. This is ultimately true when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, but it's also true in a present sense, in the heart of every believer that will allow it to be. Don't you love these words? Make you perfect or mature in your Christian walk, in your warfare. Establish, or we would say establish, firm you up, right? Strengthen, give you strength. And I love the last word, settle you. Settle you. That's a hard one to translate into English there. But settle's good. There's this concept of placing you into a peaceful thought, I suppose is the best way to do it. When you see yourself, when you truly see yourself in this warfare, in this spiritual warfare, as both wounded, broken, without hope, without strength, weak, when you recognize that, and yet you come to him and accept his new birth in Jesus Christ, and you gain new life in him, there's the opportunity here for you to be matured, to grow, for you to be established, firmed up, to to be strengthened in your faith. That's the thing that overcomes, isn't it? Even our faith. And then there's that opportunity even to just be, to just say, it's okay. It's okay. There are things that I have to suffer a while. There are things that all of us have to suffer a while. A lot of them come from me. Come from my own refusal to submit myself to the sovereignty of my Lord. But when I come to those places where I do, and I submit, maybe little by little, there's this moment of everything's okay. Whatever the devil can throw at me, he's just roaring. He's just making a lot of noise. He's not the real one. He's not the real lion. The real lion gave his life for me, and he is king forever. And he has overcome, and everything that is born of him also overcomes. Grab it. Get a hold of it. Believe it. Go ahead and say you're a filthy wretch. Go ahead and say that you have no strength. Go ahead and say that you're worthless, if you want to put it that way, in yourself, that you're weak. But understand that that is not only true by itself, but at the same time in Christ Jesus, you are more than an overcomer. You are strong. You are able to do everything that your sovereign King asks or demands of you. Father, thank you today that we can trust in these things. Thank you that we can try to grasp a little bit of what your word shows us of that other side of things, the spiritual side of things. That, Father, we can go through whatever it is you put us through, you allow us to go through, but with a settled heart, with a trust in you that knows no limit. Because you're worthy of such trust. Because you have no limit. Strengthen us, Father. Establish us. Mature us in our thoughts in this spiritual warfare. And give us that peace that only you can give. To go through whatever it is we must as we try to give you the glory for your dominion that lasts forever and ever. I pray in Jesus' name for these folks here present that they may grasp this reality, that we may grasp this reality and step out as broken and yet victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention and presence today.